Matthew chapter 13, turning to that portion again. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to his truth this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to once again come around thy word. Bless it for our Saviour. He is the good physician who heals the sick. He's the one who's able to deliver from sin itself and to set the captive free. We pray, O God, that as we come to preach the gospel of Christ this evening, Lord, thou wouldst speak in our meeting. Speak to every heart. Lord, encourage your people in the gospel. May we be those who delight in our Saviour and what we have in him. But Lord, if there's any in our meeting out of Christ, Lord, deal with them in mercy and draw them unto thyself. Above the voice of man, may the voice of God be heard. So Lord, hear and have mercy upon us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we come to God's word this evening, I want us to consider the very simple yet very solemn parable which Christ told of the wheat and the tares. This parable story relates how a man sowed good seed in his field. He went out and he sowed wheat in his field. But then while he slept, his enemy came along, and his enemy sowed tares or weeds in this man's field. As the tares then sprang up with the wheat, the servants of this man realized what had happened. And so they came to their master. And they asked their master, "Will we go and root out the tares? Will we go out into the field and pull them up and get rid of them? Will we separate the tares from the wheat and take them out of the field?" However, the owner of the field said, "No. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, then the reapers will gather out of the field all that is found there. And they will burn the tares, and they will save the wheat." Now the wonderful thing about this particular parable is Christ not only gives to us the earthly story, but he also gives to us the spiritual meaning. The Savior explains and expounds the solemn spiritual truth that is contained in this parable story. Of course, all of the parables have spiritual meanings. They all have spiritual significance, and this is why Christ told them. He just didn't tell stories to entertain people. No, he told these particular stories because there is found within them important and essential spiritual truth. And some of the parables you have to try and decipher, you have to try and work out what the Lord Jesus is actually teaching, what he's saying. But here in this parable, we're greatly privileged because Christ himself gives the explanation. He expounds the spiritual meaning. In verse 36, the disciples come to the Lord Jesus and they make a special request of him. It says in verse 36, "And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. Now we should note here the Lord Jesus this particular day had been teaching the people through parables. And he had spoke many, many parables unto them. If you notice what it says in verse 3 in the same chapter, this is brought to our attention. The opening words in verse 3 tell us, "And he spake many things unto them in parables." See also what it says in verse 34. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them." And so as the Lord Jesus taught this day, he used the method of parables. He spoke to the people in a parabolic way through these wonderful stories which contain spiritual meaning. He spake many things unto them in parables. We do not know exactly how many parables the Savior declared to the multitude that day. Four are recorded in the first half of Matthew 13. But without doubt, the Lord Jesus spake many more than four. He spoke many more than four parables that particular day. Only four recorded. But without a parable, he did not teach them. And so he would have spoke many, many more than four. Yet, and really this is the point I want us to note here, out of the many parables which the Savior told that day, it was the parable of the wheat and the tares which the disciples wanted the Savior to explain. This was the parable that caught their attention. This was the parable that stirred their hearts. This was the story that seemed to concern them and trouble them. And so after the Savior sent the multitude away, and when they were with the Savior alone in the house, they come to him and they ask him, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And so it was this parable that uniquely troubled them, disturbed them and concerned them. They wanted to know more detail. They wanted to have the spiritual meaning of this particular parable. Now, as we consider the truth that the Lord Jesus taught through the parable of the wheat and the tares, it is no surprise that this was a parable upon the minds of the disciples. You see, this story of the wheat and the tares brings into focus the most solemn and serious truth. This parable story brings into focus the most solemn and the most serious of truths. It brings us to consider our present spiritual state as we live in this world. And it brings us to consider our eternal state in the world that is yet to come. This is what this heart-searching parable does. It brings us to think upon our present state now in this world and our eternal state in the world that is yet to come. Now, it is these two matters that should particularly concern men and women. In fact, these are the all-important matters in life. These are the crucial issues facing each and every person in this world. What is my spiritual state now, as I am found now in this world? And what will be my eternal state in the future, in the world that is yet to come? There are many people in this world and they're concerned about many things. And they're focused upon many things. They're concerned about their finances. They're concerned about how successful they're going to be. They're concerned about this, that and the other thing. And of course many people are concerned with COVID-19. And these health issues trouble people and they're concerned about these things. And people are so focused in upon them. But you know what the truth is? All other matters in this world pale into insignificance in regard to these issues. What is my spiritual state now and what will be my eternal state in the world that is yet to come? These are the big issues, the crucial, the all-important issues in life. And this is what this parable brings before us. This is why it is so solemn and so serious. Because it brings before us the most important issues of life. Our spiritual state now. And the eternal state in regard to the future. I trust then as we consider the solemn truth that is brought before us in this parable story, we will take Christ's exhortation in verse 43 to heart. Who have ears to hear? Let him hear. We need to hear what the Saviour says here very carefully and very attentively. For there are great issues at stake as Christ speaks in these words. There are then four things which I want us to note in this parable of the wheat and the tares. In the first place, we have here a great distinction. A great distinction. Notice again the words of verses 24 and 25. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And I see what it says in verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. What we read about here is the great division that is found in this world. The great division that is found in this world. There are those who are wheat and there are those who are tares. And this is what the Saviour is setting forth here. He's setting forth a great distinction that is found in this world. The great distinction in this world. The distinction between the wheat and the tares. In the sight of men, this world contains many different sorts of people and distinct groups. There are a multitude of different classes which people are categorized as being in. There are the rich, and there are the poor. There are the wise and the foolish. The religious and the irreligious. The moral and the immoral. The hard-working and the lazy. The kind and the cruel. We could think of many ways by which people are classified and put into different groups and categories. Yet, with God, things are very much different. In the sight of God, there is but two distinct and separate classes of people in this world. There are those who are wheat, and there are those who are tares. As God views the children of men, as he looks into the field of this world, so to speak, he sees but two types of people. Those that are wheat, those that are tares. The same truth is brought before us in many different ways over and over again in God's word. In verse 48, in this very chapter, the two distinct groups found in this world are described as good fish and bad fish. But again, it brings before us the fact that God sees but two distinct groups. In Matthew 3, in the verse 12, it speaks of the wheat and the chaff. In Matthew 25, we read about the sheep and the goats. And it also speaks of those on the right and those on the left. And all of these illustrations again bring before us the truth that God views but two distinct groups of people in this world. And this is what God sees. This is what he beholds as he looks into this world and he beholds the children of men. Two groups. Two distinct groups. And of course the Bible also speaks of those that believe and those that believe not. Of those who are righteous and those who are wicked. Of those who are saved and those who are lost. Of those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. Of those who walk in light. Of those who walk in darkness. Of those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. And of those who are with Christ. And those that reject Christ. Now all of this emphatically declares to us, in the sight of God there are but two distinct groups in this world. God views all men in but one of two ways. And this is something we need to be very mindful of. This is something that this parable in a most striking way brings before us. You might be many things in this world. You might be a hard-working person. You might be a talented person. You might be the most gifted person in regard to some particular thing. But as God beholds you, the other sees wheat or a tare. Now as we think of this great distinction, what before us in this parable, the distinction of the wheat and the tares, we need to give some consideration to these two separate groups. These groups that are spoken of here. We need to think about those who are the wheat. Those who are the wheat. In verses 37 and 38, we are told of the people who are the wheat of this world. Notice again what it says here. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Notice in these words, it is the children of the kingdom that are the wheat of this world. The children of the kingdom are those who come forth from the good seed. They are the wheat. And the kingdom that is spoken of here is Christ's kingdom. He is the Son of Man referred to in verse 38, who is planting or who is building his kingdom. Therefore, the people that are the wheat of this world are those who have bowed the knee to Christ and taken him by faith to be their Savior and King. They are the children of his kingdom. This is who the wheat are. Those that have savingly believed in Christ. Those that are trusting in him. Those that belong to him. Those that are united to him and identified with him. This is clearly who the wheat are. J.C. Ryle, the godly Protestant bishop of Liverpool, said, the wheat means all men and women who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who have felt themselves sinners and fled for refuge to the salvation offered in the gospel. All such of every church, name, nation, people and tongue, of every rank, station, condition and degree, all such are God's wheat. All such are God's wheat. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wheat of this world. This is who the wheat are. The good seed are. Not those who are moral. Not those who are good living. But those that are believers in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to a question. Are you part of the wheat which Christ speaks of here? Are you a believer? Are this night you resting upon him as your Savior? Can you say he is all in all to me? My hope for the great day of judgment is Christ. I'm resting in His atoning work. I'm resting in His life and in His death. He is mine and I am His. I'm a believer in Him. And therefore, because of who He is, not because of who I am, I'm part of the wheat of God's harvest. This is who the wheat are. Those who are believers in Christ. But then we also must think here not only about those who are the wheat, but those who are the weeds, or those who are the tares. See again the words of verses 38 and 39. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Here is a description of those who Christ used as the tares of this world. They are the children of the wicked one. They are the children of the devil. Who are the children of the devil? Who are they that are under the control of the wicked one? Well, the children of the devil are all those who refuse to repent of their sin and trust Christ alone for salvation. That's who the children of the devil are. Those who refuse Christ, those who oppose Him. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 tells us the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Blinds the minds of them which believe not. All the devil's children have then this one thing in common. They believe not. They believe not in Christ. They trust not in Him. And so they will not come to Him that they might have life. The weeds and tares of this world comprise each and every person who has never looked to Christ in faith and cried to Him for salvation. This is the weeds. This is the tares. The unbeliever. The one who rejects the gospel. The one who despises God's offer of mercy. That's the tare. That's the weed. Now let me ask you, does this describe you? Does this describe you? Yes, you might be many things. You might be a churchgoer. You might be a Free Presbyterian. You might have been brought up in a Christian home and had Christian privileges. Oh, you might have known the gospel inside out. Know many things. Yet, is it the case that you've never, as a sinner, cried to Christ to save you? Never as a sinner cried to God for mercy. You've never come as the publican did in the temple and cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If this is the case, then in God's sight, you're not part of the wheat. You're a tare. You're a child of the wicked one, and you're living in a place of great danger. Terrible danger. As we meet with this great distinction, we must consider on what side we are found. Oh, we have to consider this. This is imperative. Because Christ is bringing this great distinction before us, so we will examine exactly where we stand now. What is my spiritual condition in this world now? Am I part of the wheat? Or am I a present terror? A child of the devil? And so we have a great distinction here in this parable. We have the wheat and the weeds. But then in the second place, notice with me, we also here have a great division. A great division. Read about this in verse 30. See what it says there in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now see what it says in verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. After it was discovered that an enemy had sown tares among the wheat, the servants of the owner of this field wanted to go and remove the tares. They wanted to immediately uproot them and gather them out of the field. However, the husbandman or the farmer said unto them, no, don't do this. Instead, let both grow together until the harvest. Wait until the appointed time. Wait until that day that the reapers will go into the field. Just stay your hand. Don't rush out and uproot the tares now because you could damage the wheat. Let both grow together. And we'll wait till that day of the harvest. And what we learn here is this man who had sown good seed in his field was focused upon one particular day. He was focused upon the day of harvest. This was the day which he had in view. And he was willing to let things continue and progress as they were until that day when the reapers would move into the field. However, as soon as that day arrived, as soon as the harvest day came, a great separation would take place. The field would be reaped and the good would be separated from the bad. The wheat and the tares would eventually be separated from each other. And this is what would take place. The husbandman, the farmer, the owner of this field had the day of harvest in view. This was the day he was focused upon. This day of reaping, which is spoken of in this parable, as verse 39 tells us, refers to the end of time. It refers to the end of this world. And how God will send forth his angels to glean the field of this world of men and women. And that is the truth that is set forth here in regard to this harvest time. It speaks about that final harvest at the very end of this world. Revelation 14 and 15, speaking of this fearful day, talks of how the cry goes up. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. There's a time coming when the harvest of this world will be ripe and it will be ready for the reaper to go in and harvest. This is the great and final harvest, the harvest of this world, which will finally bring about the great division of the wheat and the tares. This is the day God has in view. And we really should note this as we think about this parable. This is the day that God has in view. And men should be mindful of this. How many live and they get on with their lives and they live as if there was no God. As if they didn't have to give an account for their actions. They're rebellious. They're scornful in regard to God. They despise his laws and his commandments. And they defy God by how they live. But they should remember very carefully. The day God has in view is the harvest day. And God graciously and mercifully is willing to let things progress and develop as they are. But only until the day of harvest. Only until the day of harvest. And then there will be a great division. A great division. Let us think about this great division for a moment. We can say it will be an unavoidable division. An unavoidable one. Can the wheat or tares withstand the blade of the reaper? Can they resist the hand of the farmer as he judges what is good and what is bad? You think about this. Can the crop withstand the hand of the reaper or the farmer? Can it determine what is good and what is bad? Of course it can't. That is a thing which is foolish. It is absurd. Neither can men or women withstand or resist the time of harvest. The separation that will take place at the end of this world. They cannot withstand it. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 tells us for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a day coming where you and where I will stand before Christ and give an account for the deeds of my life. That is the most solemn thought. You will stand before God. You will appear in the presence of the all-knowing one. I want you to put yourself there just for a moment. Just for one moment. Imagine tonight you were to stand before God. Give an account for the deeds of your life. Remember, God is the one who knows all things. Nothing is hid from his understanding or view. That's going to take place. It's unavoidable. Yes, people will try to escape this dreadful day of division. The Bible tells us they will try to escape it. They'll try to run and hide. Revelation speaks of how men will hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and cry out to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Such a frightening prospect it would be to stand before God that people will actually cry, for the mountains and rocks fall on us, hide us. Nevertheless, There will be no hiding place in that day. No hiding place. This is an unavoidable division. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It will not only be an unavoidable division, it will be an unquestionable division. The separation, or the separating of the wheat from the tares, implies examination. It implies examination. In fact, it actually implies careful and close examination. You see, the word tares in this parable literally means darnel or false grain. Darnel or false grain. In other words, the tare looked like the wheat. It looked exactly like the wheat. Outwardly, it appeared to be good and part of the genuine crop. And this is the nature of the tare. It just looked as if it was part of the crop. It had the same outward appearance as the wheat. However, when the ear or head of the plant was opened, inside there was not golden grains of corn, but black hard grains that were poisonous to wheat. Once the ear was opened up, once the head of the stalk was opened up, it was so clear. It was so obvious what was good and what was bad. What the examination took place? It was unquestionable as to what was good and what was bad. One was black and poisonous. The other was golden and precious. Therefore, the division of the wheat and tares was unquestionable. The evidence was there. It was all exposed. And it was an unquestionable division then. So it will be in the final harvest. The truth of who we are and what we are will be exposed, and there will be no disputing the verdict. What's going to happen in the final harvest is our lives will be opened up. Just like the farmer would open up the ear of corn to examine what's inside. That's what's going to happen. Our whole life will just be exposed and opened up. In Revelation 20 and the verse 12, we are told of how men will stand before God and the books will be opened. And how judgment will be made out of those things which are written in the books. Now, why does the Word of God tell us this? What does the Word of God speak about judgment in accordance to what is written in the books? God is the all-knowing one. He doesn't need to record our lives. He doesn't need to write down the details of our lives. He knows our lives inside out. He knows all things. But the reason why the Holy Spirit speaks about the books is to remind us that God will judge all men at the end of time according to the truth, according to evidence. Evidence is recorded in books, you see. And it's so that we will understand that our lives will be brought out and the evidence will be there. Our true state will be exposed. And as God examines each one of our lives, He will either see the blackness of sin or the beauty of the Saviour. He will either see the black hardness of sin, like the tare, or the golden beauty of Christ, like the wheat. And this is what God will see as He examines each and every person in this world on the day of judgment. If you're a sinner, unbelieving, and still rejecting Christ, what God will see is the blackness and darkness of your sin. And that's going to be exposed. But the tremendous thing is, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, as God views your life, as He beholds you, He will not see your sin, but He will see the one who is your righteousness, Jesus Christ. He will see His perfection. He will see His obedience. Because in Him, you're the wheat. And this is what He will behold. Therefore, the division of that day will be an unquestionable division. There will be no gainsaying the verdict. There will be no disputing with God. In your sin, you will hang your head in shame. Realize what you deserve is eternal damnation. But as a believer, as you see what Christ has earned and gained for you through His obedience and His life, you will lift up your voice in praise to the one who is your great Saviour and King. This will be a great division. The division of the wheat and the tares. But then thirdly with me, notice not only a great distinction and a great division, But this parable also brings before us a great destruction. This is brought before us in the words of verses 40 to 42. Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. After the tares were separated from the wheat, they were burned. They were destroyed. Of course, this was the only wise and right course of action. A farmer that wouldn't burn tares would be a fool. He wouldn't keep these things about, that they might germinate perhaps, or their seed might fall into the ground and germinate and pollute other crops. He wouldn't keep them around anywhere. He would burn them. This is the right and proper course of action, to burn the tares, these poisonous grains. They needed to be destroyed. Yet this is what will take place after the final harvest at the end of time. Tares of this world. All those who have rejected Christ and his saving work will suffer a great and eternal destruction. God will do that which is right in that day. He will punish all those that have continued in sin and refuse to repent. He will do that which is just and righteous. He will not ignore sin. He will not just sweep it under the carpet. No, he's a just and righteous God. So therefore he will bring great destruction upon the tares. In verse 42, the reality of hell and of eternal punishment is very clearly brought before us. See again what it says in verse 42. You shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What horrific truth is brought before us here. So horrific as hell, there are no words which could describe the horror of that place. And yet in this verse of Scripture, we find two shocking things about hell. We read here about the condition of those in hell. They are in a furnace of fire. Furnace of fire. These words convey to our minds that hell is a place of unending torment and pain. Hell is a place of unending torment and pain. It is a place in which there is not the slightest molecule of peace, happiness or comfort. Not the slightest molecule or speck of any peace or rest in hell. Heaven is described in God's word as a place where every tear will be wiped away. And that conveys to us the truth that all of the sorrows of life will be taken from us. All of the grief and trouble we face in this world, that will all be wiped away. So heaven is the place where every tear is wiped away. But hell is the place where every mercy is wiped away. Every mercy, every blessing that we enjoy in this world will be wiped away. And it will be unending torment and pain. The experience of the rich man in Luke 16, the rich man in hell, also reminds us of this solemn reality. The rich man was so devoid of any comfort or mercy that even a drip of water was a big thing to him. Remember what he asked for? But a drip of water. What does that tell us? It tells us how devoid he was in hell of any mercy, of any comfort, of any ease. Even a drip of water was significant to him. This is the condition of those in hell. Then we also see in this verse the cry of those in hell. We are told there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. The cry which rings out through all hell will be that of the greatest pain. It will be that of heart-rending vain regret. It will be that of absolute hopelessness. The word wailing means great lamentations and cries. And this is what is taking place in hell tonight. It is filled with great lamentations and cries. Perhaps the greatest of them all are those cries of those who have rejected Christ knowing the gospel. Gnashing of teeth emphasizes the pronounced excruciating pain of hell. Gnashing of teeth. Oh, what pain, what suffering. Truth is, every aspect of suffering is depicted by the combination of these words. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let these words sink deep into our hearts and minds. This is the condition of the soul in hell. you're not saved, you need to understand this. This is your future. As you yet are found in this world out of Christ. And even as God's people, let these words grip our minds. We've got loved ones. And they're out of Christ. And they're heading to this place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, unending pain and torment. How this should move us to warn them and to pray for them and to plead with them to repent and turn to Christ for salvation. Let us then be wise. These words are recorded in God's word for our benefit and our eternal happiness. The reality of hell is spoken of in Scripture, so we will flee from the wrath that is to come. Flee to the place of shelter. Flee to Christ. These words are written, so we will not suffer great destruction. For that is what hell is. Great and unending destruction. We have then in this parable a great distinction, great division, great destruction. And closely notice with me also here we have a great delight. A great delight. The closing words of verse 30 tell us the wheat was gathered into the barn. Then we have the spiritual significance of this in verse 43. Notice what it says. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. With ears to hear, let him hear. Here we're told of Christ's people. Here we're told of the wheat of this world. And what will happen to them after the final harvest? They shall be brought into God's heavenly storehouse, into glory itself. And we are told here, they shall shine forth as the sun. They shall shine forth as the sun. What blessed and wonderful truth is contained in these words. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The word of God is really conveying to us the glory and magnificence of the soul in heaven. Of believers in heaven. Shining forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This shining forth as the sun involves a number of things. It involves the eradication of all sin. Christ's people will be perfectly holy in heaven. They shall shine forth as the sun because they shall be perfectly holy. All sin will be eradicated from their souls. Every blemish, every contamination. What a day that will be. With all of the sin that has haunted us and grieved us and dragged us down, will be gone. And we shall shine forth as the sun. The shining forth as the sun also involves the extermination of all suffering. Christ's people shall be perfectly healed. Perfectly healed. We'll get a new body. And that's why we'll shine forth as a sun. Because these old bodies of ours that are so marred by weakness and crippled by sickness and infirmity, we're all going to be healed. There will be the extermination of suffering. And we'll shine forth as the sun. And then this shining forth, the sun not only involves the eradication of all sin and the extermination of all suffering, but it involves the ending of all sorrow. For Christ's people will be perfectly happy. I do refer to the verse where it speaks of every tear being wiped away. Every tear. This is the condition of those who are already in heaven. Those who are God's people who have already entered into glory itself. They're shining forth as the sun. They're holy, perfectly holy. They're healed, they're perfectly healed. And they're happy, they're perfectly happy. And there they shine forth as the sun. This is the portion of those who are Christ's wheat in this world. And they shall live eternally in a state of great delight. The greatest of all delight. In conclusion, then let me ask you, what is your present state in this world? Are you the wheat or the tare? What side of this great distinction are you found on? What's currently your present spiritual state? Then let me ask you, what will be your future state in the world that is yet to come? After the great division takes place, and it will take place, it's only a matter of time. After that great division and the final harvest of this world, will it be great destruction or will it be great delight for you? What will it be? What a solemn, what a serious parable. What an important parable the Lord Jesus brings before us here. And in the end, it reminds us of the necessity to flee to Christ and to be found in Him and to claim Him as your Savior, that you might be part of His wheat and one day be gathered into His storehouse and live in great delight in His presence. I trust this is what each and every one will do tonight. And we all will be found in Christ as His wheat and His harvest. May God be pleased to bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.